Well, I want to begin by just thanking y'all again for this opportunity that you as a church have provided me to preach the Word of God to God's people. I pray that it is a blessing to you all. It's certainly a blessing to be able to do so. Today we are going to look at the book of Jude. The book of Jude. If you've not spent a lot of time studying the book of Jude, I know it's an often neglected book in a lot of ways. It is the second to last book of the Bible. So find the book of Revelation and just flip one more page. The entire book of Jude will be most likely on one page for you. It's a short book, but we're going to try to get everything we can out of it over the next few weeks. The book of Jude, I want to begin with two quotes. First one, people are fundamentally good. We are all fundamentally good. Yes, there are some rogues and sinners, but the heart is fundamentally good. This is a statement that has gone viral, as the modern lingo puts it. And this statement was not said by any fringe theologian that no one has ever heard of. No, this claim was made by the current Pope of the Roman Catholic Church just a matter of weeks ago. People are fundamentally good. The next statement, Jesus is not the only way to salvation, and Jesus never said that. This was a statement by a so-called pastor on the social media site TikTok. His name is Brandon Robertson, and he has a following of several thousands. I don't encourage you to seek out his social media platforms, profiles, as they are wrought with plethora of sin. But many have sought this pastor, so-called, out, and many in the church are listening to him and his teachings today. Jesus is not the only way to salvation. Again, he quotes, and Jesus never said that. Both of these statements have been made by men who have proven themselves to be false teachers. And yet their false teachings have been heard by countless people who consider themselves to be Christians. Today there are countless false teachers that are spreading ancient heresy. What goes around comes around. Spreading ancient heresy through the church under the guise of authentic Christianity, they say. And like a fire that catches in a dry forest, these teachings have burned so much, and we're not able to simply unlight the match. The damage has already been done. This is why the book of Jude is so very important to the church today. The cry of this short epistle is summed up in the third verse of the book of Jude. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Over the next few weeks through this month, I hope to faithfully unfold this exhortation, contend for the faith, because the Christian church needs to be encouraged to do just this. Contend. Fight for the faith that the entirety of God's revelation in the Bible teaches. Because there is truth in this world. And that truth is not to be mixed with error. That truth must not be misunderstood or mistaught. That truth must be fought for and upheld. That truth is found here in the Bible. And that truth, and the church needs this truth, God's truth. The world needs this truth. And we as the church must contend for it. As we move through the book of Jude over the coming weeks, we will look more at the state of the Christian church in Jude's day, and we will look more at his exhortation to contend for the faith But to begin our short study through this short book this evening, we will fittingly begin with a short passage of text. This evening, we're just going to look at verses 1 and 2 of the book of Jude. Your Bible most likely has these verses titled greeting. I wanted to spend this first sermon focusing on this greeting because these verses help us as the Church of Jesus Christ to remember and understand such beautiful truth about who we are in Christ. I don't want to simply run past this introductory text without looking closely at these important words. So to begin, let us read Jude 1 and 2. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. In these opening words, we are introduced to the author of this epistle, this letter. That author is Jude, and Jude introduces himself and provides his credentials by telling us why he has any authority to write what he is writing. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Jude introduces himself to us as a servant of Christ. This man knew Jesus. This man saw Jesus live his earthly life. This man heard Jesus teach. But it was not until after Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected that Jude submitted his life to serve Jesus. No, the identity marker of servant of Jesus only happened in Jude's life after Jesus was resurrected. But that does not mean that Jude did not have a close relationship with Jesus. In fact, Jude would have grown up in the same household as the Messiah. Jude tells us that he is a servant to Jesus and a brother to James. This James, well, he's none other than the brother of Jesus. So if you're following this family tree, Jude, the author of our text tonight, is the brother of James. He is also the brother of Jesus. This is actually told to us explicitly in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 53, we see that Jesus has just finished a time of teaching through parables. Those people who heard his teachings were astonished by the wisdom of Jesus, and they began to try to figure out where he could have possibly learned all that he knew. Then we read the critics' words in verses 55 and 56. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? They're saying, isn't this Jesus just the son of a carpenter? Isn't his mother Mary? Then they simply name off all of the brothers of Jesus as sort of a pedigree check. You know, those brothers from Nazareth, Joseph and Mary's boys. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Isn't he one of them? Aren't they his brothers? Well, that Judas that is named in that list, that is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Jude. The same Jude that wrote our letter here tonight. There's never really been any disputing of that fact in church history. It's just been pretty understood. Jude is the brother of Jesus, as well as the brother of James. This has been a small detail that has always grabbed my attention in the book of Jude. Jude does not introduce himself as Jude, brother of Jesus. No, he tells us that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Jude's Lord. So everything else falls down in priority. Jude himself identifies or Jude identifies himself as the servant of his eldest brother because ultimately Jesus is something more than just a brother. Jesus holds a different relationship and rank to Jude. Jesus is Jude's Lord, as he is our Lord. And it is those who have submitted to Christ as Lord of their very lives that make up the audience of Jude's letter. Specifically, Jude wrote this letter to the very early church. We will even see as we read through the full text of Jude's epistle over the next weeks that Jude references some Jewish extra-biblical stories to illustrate coming warnings. This probably indicates that the specific original audience that he is writing to is made up of Jewish Christians, but Christians nonetheless. But of course, we know that as the church today, this letter is for us as well. At the point of Jude's writing this letter, Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been resurrected, and he has ascended to be with the Father in heaven. The apostles have already done much of the work in spreading the gospel, and the teachings of the apostles, which by extension are the teachings of Christ himself, have already been well established within the church. But now, in Jude's time, these teachings of the apostles are in desperate need of defense, as false teachers have begun to distort and corrupt the truth of the gospel of Christ. It is the church that Jude is calling on to do that defending. Those who call Christ king are more than encouraged. They are exhorted to defend Christ's truth. And we know that Jude is calling on the church by simply looking at the words that he uses to address the recipients of this letter. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Using the words of Jude as our guide for the rest of this sermon, our big point for us to grab onto today is this. With Christ as our Lord, we are called, kept, and cared for. With Christ as our Lord, we are called, kept, and cared for. Christian, tonight I hope to encourage you in your walk by reminding you that with Jesus Christ as your Lord, you have been called into his kingdom. You are kept by his infinite might and unbreakable promise, and you are cared for by our sovereign Savior. Amen. If you are here tonight and you have not yet surrendered your life to Christ, I hope to show you the beautiful privileges of life as a servant to the Holy God so that he may use them to soften your heart and bring you into his kingdom through salvation. With Christ as our Lord, we are called, kept, and cared for. So our first point from this is this. With Christ as our Lord, we are called by God. With Christ as our Lord, we are called by God. And I will preface this next part with, I had this written before I heard Pastor Keith's sermon this morning. Promise you that. The Bible teaches us that each one of us was knit together within the wombs of our mother by our sovereign God. He gave us life, and he brought us into this life. The Bible teaches us that the sovereign God is the one who provides us with all that we need to live each and every day. The Bible teaches us that he gives us the breath of life in our lungs, the food to eat for our bellies, the water for our life. The Bible teaches us that the very hearts of kings and servants alike are controlled by the hand of God. Every aspect of this creation is under his complete control, the complete control of the holy creator, God himself. And the calling of those who will enter his kingdom is no different. God has sovereignly called you, Christian, and to his kingdom. This is why Jude is referring to those in Christ as called. He knows the Old Testament teachings. Jude knows the teachings of Jesus himself. He knows the teachings of the apostles that have already been established. This teaching of God's sovereign control is consistent within all of the Bible. At the beginning of the Bible, we read as God enjoyed Abel's sacrifice and rejected his brother Cain's. As you move through the Old Testament, you see that God chose for himself a people for his glory in the nation of Israel. In the Gospels, we read that this is how Jesus himself understood salvation. In John 6:44, in teaching the grumbling Jews, Jesus makes this claim, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And as if the words of Jesus himself weren't enough, we get testimonies from the book of Acts, like the woman Lydia, whom we are told was saved when the Lord opened her heart. We obviously cannot ignore the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:29 and 30. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Christian, God called you into his salvation. You are his because he chose you. This should bring joy. This should bring excitement, gratitude, and humility to your heart when you hear this truth. Don't become callous to this beautiful truth. Don't reject this beautiful truth. The sovereign and holy God chose you, a rebel against his holy name, a sinner whose very nature was an ugly offense to him. And yet he chose to give his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to save you and call you to himself. If you're here and you've not been saved, you too must understand the truth that you cannot do any work to buy this salvation. You cannot take it for yourself. All you can do is humbly cry out to the good and sovereign God and ask him to save you. If your cold heart of stone is pricked with a want to be saved, I trust that God is doing the work and calling you. If you long to be his, yet you have not submitted to him as your Lord and Savior, but the words that I am saying to you tonight are causing a stir in that cold heart. You are experiencing this truth of God calling you in real time. Submit. Repent of your sins and be saved tonight. Christian, Christ is the one who calls his own sheep by name. He does the calling. And we recognize his voice and come. There's nothing that you did to earn God's favor, no work that you completed well enough, no prayer that you memorized, no amount of money that you paid. No, he chose you. He called you. Why? Why would he call you? Because he loves you. That truth, again, should bring you the greatest rest and security, because you are not the one who must hold on to your salvation either. So our second point is, with Christ as our Lord, we are kept for Christ. With Christ as our Lord, we are kept for Christ. This world that we live in is fallen. I don't have to define the theological meaning behind the word fallen for you to understand what I mean. The evidence of experience is clear. This world is full to the brim with evil. That evil hates our God and any who serve him and call him Lord. That evil, as we have already understood this evening, has infiltrated the church as false teachers have, under the deception of authority, taught lies that paint false and faulty pictures of our Lord. These evils have made it hard to live as a follower of Christ. The world hates our King and by extension hates us, and these false teachers are muddying the water of what is the true faith to believe. It's not surprising that record numbers of so-called Christians are leaving the church across college campuses and documenting it on social media sites these days. Just search the word deconstruction on the internet, and you will see droves and droves of videos made by young people who have talked themselves out of believing in Christ, just ultimately proving themselves to never truly having been a believer at all. Once we understand the teaching of the Bible, that is, Jesus' teaching in John chapter 10, 28 and 29 says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Brothers and sisters in Christ, God the Father himself keeps us from straying in this mad world. He holds our prone-to-wonder hearts steady. He, through the work of the Holy Spirit, gives the Christian mind the discernment to understand truth from error, and he gives us the boldness to stand against that error. There are no stronger hands than the infinitely mighty hands of the Almighty God, and those are the hands from which his true servants will never be snatched. It is a promise from our Lord that God will hold us strong all the way to and all the way through eternity, so that we may spend eternity loving, serving, and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not found in our strength. We are kept in his. This is our assurance, beloved. With Christ as our Lord, we are called, we are kept, and beloved, we are cared for. With Christ as our Lord, we are cared for. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, Jude writes. Jude's language when addressing his Christian audience is filled with the words of care for those brothers and sisters. He calls us beloved in God the Father. I pray that when you take a moment to truly stop and examine your life, you are able to see the countless ways that God has indeed cared for you. Do you have food to eat? It may not be the greatest of food, but you're not hungry. Do you have a roof over your head? Do you have water to drink and a family to love? Do you have the freedoms to worship God openly? Do you heal from injury and wounds? Every day that we live on this earth is evidence of God's care for us. Jude's words here, though, they point to a more specific blessings that God uses to care for his blood-bought children. In his greeting, Jude asks that God would multiply the blessings of mercy, peace, and love in our lives. Notice this word used here, multiply. You see, multiply implies that what we already understand to be true in the Bible, that is that these blessings, again, mercy, peace, and love, they have already been given to us as Christians. God has blessed us with mercy by withholding what we rightly deserve because of our sin, that is death and hell. God has blessed us with peace, meaning that we are no longer at war with him because of our sinful rebellion, but Christ has called us to his side and paid the price for us to enter his kingdom. We are at peace with God. Finally, love. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. John 14:10. Because of the love that God has for us, Christ paid the blood price that we owed because of our sins. and because of his love for God, and because his love for God daily sustains us in our salvation. He daily provides us. He daily keeps us in him. Jude here is asking God to multiply these blessings that God has already given to us. And God daily answers that prayer in the affirmative, Christian. Did you sin against God today? Well, his mercy is more. Will you sin against God tomorrow? You're still considered at peace with him, and he will not allow you to become an enemy of his again. Will you continue to sin in your life? Yes. If you are in Christ, no doubt you will hate that sin and you will want to kill it. And because God loves you, he will give you the strength to do so. But there's also the promise that love covers a multitude of sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel is the ultimate picture of love. The gospel is the ultimate picture of the care that God has for us, because the gospel tells us that God has called us to himself in salvation through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross because he cares for us. God gave his son to die for us because he cares for us. Jesus Christ himself was willing to die for us, his sheep. Why? Because he cares for us. The work of the Holy Spirit keeps us on the path of true understanding of the faith because he cares for us. God the Father keeps us in his mighty hands for Jesus because he cares for us. Christ will raise us from the grave and call us into glory one day as he was resurrected, so that we will spend eternity with him. Why? Because he cares for us. The only charge that I have for you tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ, is simply rest in these truths of Jude's letter. With Christ as our King, we are called, we are kept, and we are cared for by our Lord Jesus. Beloved, Jesus is our Lord, and he is a loving Lord. May his mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everything. Thank you for calling your children to you. Thank you for keeping us close to you when there is so much temptation to fall away. Thank you for caring for us daily. Thank you for the ultimate act of love, sending your son to die for us. Lord, may each of us rest in your grace. May we lay our head on the pillow tonight, understanding that we are still in you. And may we wake up tomorrow, understanding that we are still in you. Lord, may we rest and be assured that you are our King and will be our King for all eternity. For we shall never be snatched away. It's in your name we pray. Amen.